We will jump into it. I'm going to do something a little different that we don't always do. I'm not going to start with a verse or a statement. I'm going to start with a picture. So we're going to put a picture on the screen. And for those of you who may not be able to see the text where you're sitting, or for those of you who are listening later on audio, I'm going to describe it. So it is a picture of kind of a typical depiction of Jesus standing in a door and knocking and saying, "Let me in." And as you would expect, if somebody's knocking on your door, you're like, "Why? Why should I let you in?" And Jesus responds, "So I can save you." And the voice inside says, "Save me from what?" And Jesus replies, "From what I'm going to do to you if you don't let me in." Thank you for laughing at that, because there are some versions of faith that say, you can't laugh about something, that's not funny. I think it's funny. But if that's your upbringing, that's fine. I hope it's not offensive to you. I don't think Jesus would be offended. I think Jesus understands that not everybody believes, and that's how they look at it. So, but if that's you, I'm sorry, but I hope that it's a picture not of the way I feel, full disclosure, but some people do. If you're like me and like those of us who laughed at it, we understand that that's kind of funny. It can feel that way sometimes, perhaps, depending on your upbringing. And maybe even for some of us in this room, you're like, that's actually a really good description. That's kind of what I think of when I think of Jesus and what I think of Christianity, that it's somebody that's saying, hey, if you don't do my thing my way, you're in trouble. And we'll talk more about this, but I don't want to just brush past it and leave us in the tension if you feel any of that. But I do want to leave it a little bit and say, for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, how do you handle that? How do you process that if that comes across your timeline or it's brought up in a conversation? How do you handle that? I would say that it's important to realize that this picture is answering the wrong question. Jesus isn't threatening us with consequences if we fail to respond correctly. Jesus is making us aware of consequences that we already face, and he's offering us hope. You see, our sins, if I could use the fancy church word, sins is just a big word for the things that we've done wrong, that have broken God's laws. Ultimately, it comes down to things that hurt us or hurt other people. That's the big definition. There's nuance, obviously, there always is, but that's the biggest definition of sin, because God's laws were put there to protect us, to protect other people. When we break those are sins, and those sins have put us in a spot where we are not able to help ourselves. And Jesus is offering us hope. And hopefully, as we'll see in the story in the interaction today, that this, if you need an answer to this, that Jesus is going to give us one through our story today. We're continuing our study through the life of Jesus, kind of the narrative arc. We started it last year, end of the year at Christmas time, and we're just going through not every chapter, every verse, but the big highlights of Jesus' story. And we've got a long, long way to go. But I hope you've been enjoying it and following along. As you know, we've talked about there are four accounts of the life of Jesus in our New Testament, our Christian scriptures: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell Jesus' story from a different perspective, different things they want to highlight, different things they leave out. The story we're going to look at today is only in John's account, and it's in chapter 3. So if you want to turn there and follow along in your Bible, I encourage you to do that. If you want to use an app, because those are convenient, you can pull up John chapter 3. If you want to just stay focused, or you don't have either of those, you can follow along on the screen. Same with those of you watching online, the verses will be there for you as well. It's early in John's record, it's only chapter 3. He's going to record for us a famous interaction that Jesus has with a Pharisee. And if you're not familiar with that term, we'll discuss it in a minute. One thing before we get started, I do want to point out that all these stories that we see in the Gospels, in the Bible, are stories that are summaries. Because if we were to look at these, like a conversation like we're going to study today, if every word was transcribed, if every interaction Jesus ever had, it'd be like going into the library or the bookstore and seeing a biography that's like that big, and then reading at the bottom that it's part one. It's one of those kind of things. Even John, at the end of his book, when he gets done writing, he says, you know what, I wrote what I wrote for a reason, but there was so much I couldn't even put in because I wouldn't have room for it all. So this is a summary, and we'll maybe add some more details there. But we're going to start John chapter 3, and in verse 1. John tells us there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. So this is a man named Nicodemus. The people that were part of the Jewish system, they had been a theocracy way from before, had laws that predated their political system. Over years, that territory had been overtaken by multiple empires and multiple groups of people and was now under the control of the Roman Empire. And yet, there were still a lot of their social workings had a lot to do with their religious system because it was important to them. So their religious leaders had a high, almost in some ways political and often ways in other ways just kind of in how the social interaction went. And this is a man who is a higher up. He's a Pharisee. There were two big sections, Pharisees and Sadducees. And he's a Pharisee. He's high up. We'll see later he's an older man. We'll see that he's a teacher. So this is a guy that's very knowledgeable, very fluent in the scriptures, understands a lot, teaches a lot, and is highly respected and is a Pharisee. Verse 2, John tells us that after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Now, this is kind of unique in a couple ways. There's not a lot of Pharisees have one-on-ones with Jesus. Jesus kept the law of Moses, but did it in a way that wasn't the traditional way that a lot of them expected or wanted him to do it, and often that put him at odds with the religious elite, the religious leaders. And so not all of them wanted to deal with him. They would come and they'd listen to him speak and they'd point out where they thought he was wrong and they'd have arguments, and we've seen some of that, we'll see more. But Nicodemus comes alone and he comes after dark. Why? John doesn't tell us, but he leaves us to infer some things. One thing we can guess is that Jesus often had crowds around him. So maybe, just maybe, Nicodemus is like, if I want to talk to this guy one-on-one, I've got to wait till everybody else goes home. I'll take a nap tomorrow, whatever I need to do. I'm going to stay up late and talk to him one-on-one. That's one potential reason. Another potential reason is that if a lot of your peer group doesn't like somebody and then you go show up and you spend a lot of time with them, it might put you in a bad spot socially. So maybe Nicodemus, out of fear, and there's some other things we'll see later. Hang on, Nicodemus' story is amazing. But at this time, we see some things later that point out that Nicodemus is a little concerned about how he's going to be viewed by other people. So for whatever reason, or both those reasons, he comes to see Jesus late at night and has a conversation with him. And John picks up at this point. Rabbi, or teacher, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And I'm not sure who the "we" is that Nicodemus is referencing. Maybe it's the polite royal "we," like, "Hey, we just wanted to come and talk to you. I wanted to talk to you because I'm worried about something." But whatever it is, because a lot of the Pharisees didn't believe this. They didn't ascribe to this. But maybe Nicodemus is just being polite and doing it. He says, I believe you've been sent by God to teach us something. And I believe that for a lot of reasons, including these signs that you're doing, these miracles that you're doing, I don't see where else this could come from. It has to be from God. So I believe there's something I'm supposed to learn. He understands that he's missing something. The state of the world, the unmet expectations of that they thought God was going to do something and hadn't yet, all of this, Nicodemus is wondering what to do in response. And I think there's a little bit of it, if I could put it this way. Nicodemus is a teacher. He is a learned person. He's not used to having things that don't make sense to him. So he's kind of like sitting in imagine he's sitting in a classroom. Okay, some of you are teachers or some of you are students, and hopefully you don't have this, but you're sitting in a class and the teacher is teaching and they're trying to explain a concept to you and you're like, "I ain't getting it." And they keep moving on and you're like, if you're shy, maybe you don't raise your hand, but you wish you could, because somebody, if you could just explain it to me, that would help, and all of it would make sense. So please. Or maybe it's something at work. You have this problem that you're trying to solve at work, and you know you're close. Maybe you're looking at a spreadsheet, and the numbers don't add up right, or there's a project you're trying to get accomplished, and just something is missing, and you can't get it, and you're like, if I could just figure it out, I could go home, or I could go home happy, or whatever the situation is. Or maybe you're like me, you ever bought furniture and it was not assembled? And you pull it out of the box and the box is always awesome. It has this wonderful picture of how it looks. It's even decorated and it's in somebody's house and it looks fantastic. And you can't wait. And then you open the box and there's all these pieces. And you're like looking at the instruction manual that may or may not be well illustrated. It may or may not be well translated from whatever language it was written in. And you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? There is a way you know that it will go from that to that picture, from all these pieces to that picture, but you just can't figure it out. And that's the tension. That's what Nicodemus is feeling. I've got to learn something. You're here to teach me something, and I can't figure it out. Help. And so we see Jesus' response. Verse 3, Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you've been in church for a while and you have an understanding of what that term born again means, try to forget it for a second. It's important to keep it as knowledge, but I want you to feel what Nicodemus feels. He goes to this teacher and says, hey, I'm missing something. You're here to teach me. And the teacher replies, well, you have to be born again. What does that mean? Unless you were born again, what does that mean? You cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everything they expected God to do in the world for their people, setting everything right. And Jesus says, well, you have to be born a second time. And if that's leaving you confused, you are not the only one, because Nicodemus didn't understand either. Verse 4, he looks at Jesus and says, what do you mean? What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man like me go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And that's a valid question, because number one, it ain't possible. And the older you get, the less possible it would be if it was even possible in the first place. And it's not pleasant to think about, so we're just gonna move on from that. What are you talking about? I came to learn and you're giving me this. Why? How is that helpful? Jesus replies, verse 5, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Now, we understand what he means by born of water. That's a human thing. We get that. If you don't, ask your mom later. I'm not explaining it. So, born of water, there's a human birth. He says, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Because here's what Jesus is addressing. For so many of them, looking at it and saying, they felt that their human birth, their birthright as children of Abraham, was enough. It was sufficient to get them into whatever God was going to do. That was all they needed. Yeah, you want to follow God's rules, but ultimately it breaks down to, if you're one of the good guys, you're on the inside, you're going to be fine. And if not, well, then you've got to figure out how to get your way in. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you've got to rethink. It's not just about a physical thing. Your heritage is great, but it's not enough. You need to be born human, because if you're not alive, you got nothing. Once that happens, you have to have a spiritual birth. It's in a same way, so you understand it, but a different kind. This is what he's trying to get across. Well, why is that necessary? Jesus continues, verse 6. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. He's like, look, humans, giving birth to humans is a good thing, but that's all we can do. We can't give anything more than what we are. But it's the Holy Spirit. This is a work that comes from the Holy Spirit to give birth to spiritual life. Jesus continues, verse 7. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. He's recapping. As a good teacher would, he's teaching Nicodemus. He's like, okay, so do you understand now what I mean when I say you must be born again? Don't be surprised. If I bring it up again, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, let's move on, Jesus says. But then he continues, he adds something to it. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from, or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. It's like Nicodemus, you've been doing a whole lot of time thinking it was in this nice clean box. And I'm already shaking that up by telling you that it takes more than your human ancestry. But it's more than that, because God is doing something, and he may not do it in the way you think he's going to do it. In fact, he's not doing it in the way you expect. It's like the wind. It's like when the wind is blowing, you don't really know where it starts. We have more meteorological understanding than they did. But at some point, the wind just comes. You ever been outside? Oh, it's a beautiful breeze, and then it just stops. Well, why did it stop? I don't know. Where did it go? I don't know. It just away. The only thing that you can do, if you ever go sailing, I have not because I'm not brave, you can't control the wind, you can just use the wind and adjust to the wind and figure out where it's trying to take you. And just Jesus is trying to give this explanation. But again, Nicodemus is confused, like some of us may be right now, and he just blurts out, I have to imagine, this is a composed man, and out of nowhere, he just blurts out, how are these things possible? Verse 9, excuse me, how? Help me. It's like me sitting on the floor with screws and pegs and wood, and I don't even know what those pieces are. And I'm just saying, how does this turn into that? And he's like, I need to understand. And you're telling me I have to be born a second time that I thought I understood because it was a spiritual thing, so it has to be spiritual. But now you're telling me it's like the wind that I don't know and I can't figure it out. And I'm like, what? So how am I supposed to move? How am I supposed to be in on this thing that I want to be in on, but you won't help me? And the next verse, I have to get ahead of it. Because if you read the Bible sometimes, depending on the way you hear Jesus' voice, it can change how you hear things. And the next verse may, if you just read it, it may sound scolding. But I want you to picture Jesus with a twinkle in his eye saying this. Verse 10, Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things?" Just that little, have you ever had, it's so frustrating, isn't it? Have you been working on a problem, like I said, either the teacher's trying to teach you something or your boss at work, or you're doing a project and somebody comes in and they have that look. I hate that look. That look of, you're struggling with that too, aren't you? I don't want to hear that. Yes, I'm struggling. Just tell me. Will you just explain, or they walk in, you're building something. I built one of those. Well, then help me, because I'm stressed. And if you weren't stressed, I don't want to hear how easy it was. Tell me it was difficult, even if it wasn't, whatever it is. And Jesus is like, hey, it's difficult to understand, isn't it? And he addresses Nicodemus as a teacher. And I wonder if maybe, just maybe, Jesus is helping Nicodemus with some other things at the same time of saying, hey, Nicodemus, you're a teacher. You ever taught somebody and you're trying and you understand it because you're the teacher, but they don't understand it and you get frustrated? Sometimes even the teacher doesn't get it. Be patient with your students as they try to learn. Just wait, because maybe they need a little help. You're a teacher and you don't even know such things. And also maybe a little correction of, you've been teaching people things and you were so sure and maybe you weren't as sure as you should have been. Whatever it is, maybe it's a good reminder just as we're going back to school that we need to be patient with our teachers and our students as we go. But Jesus is going to begin, as he replies, and in this moment of frustration of Nicodemus, Jesus is going to open up to him in a way that he has not yet to many people, and especially to people in the status of Nicodemus. Verse 11, Jesus says, "I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony." And I don't think he's talking to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus has come in and said, "I believe that you're from God. I want to learn." But he's like, remember you talked about the royal we, that we believe in you? I'm like, I'm not sure everybody does. He's like, there are things I've been trying to explain, and you won't listen. People won't listen. Verse 12, he says, "But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" See, Jesus did a lot of teaching. He did a lot of spiritual teaching. He did a lot of just practical teaching. For example, one thing Jesus said is, he's like, if you're ever in an argument, you've had a case with somebody, you've got an issue, and you've got to go to the court. He's like, if you happen to be on the road with the person that you're going to court with, it would be better for you if you try to settle it before you get to the judge. Because you can kind of control those terms. When you get to the judge, who knows what's going to happen? So try to settle. That is really smart advice. It has nothing to do on the surface with any kind of spiritual whatever. It's just, there's the thing. But it's just practical things. But even that, people would look at, people sometimes in Nicodemus' circle would just be like, I can't accept anything you say because of whatever. So he's setting him up and he's saying, look, I want you to know that you need to believe that what I'm telling is true, and this is why. Verse 13, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven. The Son of Man is a term that Jesus used often to reference himself. It had a lot of connotations that Nicodemus would understand as a scholar in the scriptures that we don't need to get to today, but it would have a lot of references that Nicodemus would understand. And he's saying, Nicodemus, do you remember at the beginning you told me that you believed that I was sent by God? It's like, I have to tell you something. You were close, but not all the way there, because it's like, I didn't get a phone call from the boss saying, hey, you should go over there. I didn't get a text message. He's like, I was standing next to him when he said go. That when I say I was sent from God, that's what I mean, no matter what you mean. I mean, I've been there. I know how it works because I came from heaven. And this is amazing that Jesus is doing this in this moment to Nicodemus and saying, look, if you're going to believe, you need to understand. I know what I'm talking about because where I came from, I am. This is firsthand knowledge. This is not me interpreting the scriptures. This is me talking to my Father, and I know. And then Jesus is going to give him a story. He's going to reference a story, and we'll talk about that. Verse 14, Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And to make sure that we are understanding, we're on the same page, I have to do a little bit of a flashback. For Nicodemus, it was instant. Hearing those words, he knew the story, he knew the circumstance, he knew everything. But if you don't know the Old Testament story, let me recap. The descendants of Abraham had grown into a nation, a large group of people, the nation of Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians. God sent Moses to deliver them, to take them from slavery in Egypt, and to bring them to Canaan, the promised land, the land promised to their ancestors. Along the way, God did amazing, mighty works. But along the way, they also complained, they whined, they murmured, all the other source words that you could come up with that. They disobeyed a lot, and they got themselves in trouble over and over and over again. One specific such time, they found themselves in a place where there were a lot of poisonous snakes, and people were getting bitten, people were getting sick, and people were dying. And they went to Moses and said, we need help. And Moses, like, I don't know what to do. So he did what any good leader does. When he doesn't have the answer, he goes to God and says, God, I don't know what to do. I need some help. So quickly back to Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. Then the Lord told Moses, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. I have zero medical training. Okay, I have occasionally stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. Thank you, fellow old people. I was like, this, wondered if that reference would get lost. For young people, there used to be these things called commercials. Anyway, I don't know. But that does not seem like good medical advice. If you went camping and you bought a camping for dummies, I don't think it would be in there. If you get bitten by a snake, look for a pole that has a fake-looking snake on it, look at that, and you'll be fine. That's just not going to work. So I don't know what Moses is thinking, but he does it. Verse 9, so Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. What an odd thing. But Nicodemus knew, as they learned at the time, it wasn't about the snake on the pole. It was about God had said something and made a promise to take care of something. They just had to believe and act on what God had told them to do. This is what, all of this is what Jesus is taking and saying, Nicodemus, have this as your background because I'm going to explain something. This story is really helpful. So with that story, here we go back to John 3, verse 14. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, story we just saw, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. Why? So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And again, this is a summary. I'm sure it was very, very clear to Nicodemus what Jesus was referencing when he said, I have to be lifted up. It meant the cross. Maybe with a tear in his eye, Jesus is saying, look, do you remember in our nation's history, in your nation's history, in your scriptures, where they had a problem they couldn't solve. And God said, I will give you something, and if you look at that and believe, you'll be healed. Nicodemus, you have a big problem, bigger than a snake bite, because that's just human life. You have a spiritual problem that you can't get free from. It's sin and death. I have to be lifted up. I have to make a sacrifice. Why? So that everyone who believes in me can have eternal life. How does that make sense? Because God says, this is how we're going to do it, and I'm just asking you to believe. He continues, verse 16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He repeats the words for effect and to make sure Nicodemus gets it. And then he adds this, verse 17, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And it's important because, again, in Nicodemus' understanding before that night, before that meeting, he thinks God does it because we're the right ancestry, and he's going to do it in the right way, and he's going to get rid of all the bad people and leave us to set up what it should be all along. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here for that. You need to understand, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to save the world. Okay, this is one of those verses, I'm going to take an intentional rabbit trail to my notes, that informs things when we say our mission is, for far too long, the church has been known for what it's against. We want to be known for what we're for. We're for Cedar Lake because God is for Cedar Lake, because God is for people. We're for people. That's what we believe. It's verses like this. Like the story that we heard last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to look it up online on our website. Listen to it. The wheat and the weeds and the things that get uprooted when we start going after things. Jesus is saying, listen to me. I came to save the world, not judge it. I'm going to share with you a statement because it caused me pain when I saw it years ago, and I want to share that with you. Statement goes like this. If God didn't send Jesus to judge the world, I doubt he sent you. That hurt because I would love to just go around telling everybody where they get it wrong. Well, you shouldn't do that. Well, you shouldn't do that. Well, it's easy. But if God didn't send Jesus to do it, then who am I? Who are we to do that? We need to do something else. Rabbit trail over, back to the scriptures. Although it's a good point. John continues, verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, the Son of Man, Jesus. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. See, back to the illustration the picture that we saw at the beginning. Jesus isn't saying, you're going to be in trouble if you don't let me in and let me do things my way. He's saying, no, 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 you're already in trouble. I'm here to solve the problem. Like the people in our story, they had problems. They had the snakes, the pole, the snake on the pole was the answer. Jesus is saying, you've already got the problem. I'm here to be the answer for you. Horrible analogy, but let me try. This is not an arsonist knocking at your door and saying, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to set your house on fire. This is if you would a firefighter saying, knocking at your door and saying, your house is on fire. Can I help? That's what Jesus is trying to get across. Verse 19, the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light because their actions were evil. We don't like to be exposed. We don't like to admit things, but the light does it. And that's why we're tempted to stay away and pull back, because if I respond to the light, if I step into the light, I've got to admit I can't fix it. I've got to admit what I do. Verse 20, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it. Why? For fear their sins will be exposed. If I go there, they'll know that I can't, they'll know that I have done this, they'll know that I've thought that. I don't want to do that. But verse 21, those who do what is right come to the light. Because they're perfect? No. Because they're the good ones, right? And so, look at us, we're in the light. Nope. So others can see that they are doing what God wants. The light exposes everybody. But coming to the light with the admission of saying, I need help. I have a problem that I can't solve, but I found somebody who could. When we come to the light in that way, that is, we can be honest. And it's so much easier. It's hard to start, but it's easier to live in an honest thing of saying, this is who I am, and I couldn't fix it, but he could. And that's what he talks about when he says doing what God wants. Not judging the other people that don't come into the light. That's not our problem. That's not our business. Our business is just to say what I'm doing that God wants is not that I'm perfect, not that I'm doing everything the way it should be. I'm just saying I showed up and I walked into the light and said, yep, I'm a mess and I couldn't fix it, but I found somebody that did and I hope you'll meet him too. And that's the end of our interaction. Like I said, I'm sure that this went a lot longer than 21 verses will wrap up. Why do I say that? Here's why. Have you ever been around people? Yes. Have you ever been around people who know a lot about a subject? They are incredibly knowledgeable and they are passionate about that subject. They will talk to anybody, whether those people are passionate or not, and they will tell you all that they are passionate about. Have you ever gotten one of those people around another person who is equally knowledgeable and equally passionate, even if they don't agree? Have you ever walked into one of those conversations? It could be about business, it could be about politics, it could be about religion, it could be about a fantasy world that somebody wrote 10 years to 20 years ago to who knows, whatever it is, and you walk into the middle of that conversation, you're instantly like, I have a headache. Okay, I don't know half of what you're talking about. I don't know where you find out half of what you're talking about or how you'd even learn it. And if there is a place you can learn it, tell me where so I don't go there because that hurts my head, okay? This is the thing. You've had those conversations. This is Nicodemus. He has spent his whole life. He is an old man. He's a religious leader. He's a teacher. He knows it. Inside and out, he is knowledgeable. He has spent his entire life learning the scriptures, learning about God and how he works. And he goes into a meeting with God, Jesus, God in a bod, who knows everything. And they have a conversation. And what you would expect, okay, what you would expect to have as a written summary is, they used big words that I could not understand. Talk to them. I don't get it. That's what we'd expect, right? These big $10 words that mean $20 things that we can't understand. But yet, in the context of that most learned man walking into Jesus and saying, I'm confused. Explain to me how it all works, what God is doing in the world, and what you're here for. Jesus responds not in this hard to understand, not in this, okay, what do I do with it, with all the church words, and we can use the church words, and they're awesome, but he doesn't give us church words. We're left with one of the most enduring messages ever written. It's been seen by countless people. If you've watched a sporting event, you've probably seen it. If you've watched a political rally, somebody probably had a sign saying John 3:16. You've probably seen graffiti, John 3:16. Why are Christians doing graffiti, by the way? I don't understand that, but that's a separate issue for another day. But you've seen it. So many people have seen it. And it's amazing because it's not amazing because of its difficulty. It's amazing and it motivates the movement of the church because it distills all of God's plans and his purposes into its utmost simplicity. John 3:16, and if I could add 17 to it. This is how God loved the world. This is how, this is the way, Nicodemus. I'm explaining everything to you so you can understand. This is how God's working in the world. This is how he's doing it. This is how God loves the world. But it's not just how, in what way, it's how much. Because Nicodemus, this is how God loved and how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. Paul later wrote, if he gave us that, what else could he give? What more is there that he would withhold? He gave his one and only son. Why? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But isn't God upset with me because of the wrong I've done? Isn't he just waiting to... God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Will there be time later? Of course there will. Wrong has to be dealt with, but now's not the time. There will be things that will change. There will be things that God will seek to change in us, but the entry is not difficult. The entry is easy. It's as easy as somebody bitten by a snake and looking at a snake on the pole and saying, I believe that that'll fix it because God said so. And for us, with our spiritual weight, our spiritual thing that we can't shake of sin and death, it's as simple for us as looking and saying, I believe. I believe. He did the hard work. It wasn't easy for him. These verses... this is the message of Christianity. This is the message that it's imperative that we share and pass on. And you can boil it down to this. God loves you. God loves you. You can ask why, but you don't have to. Just, he loves you. As you are, as you have been, as you will be, God loves you. He sent his son to save you. That's it. That's our message. God loves you. Well, you don't know about, I know God loves you. But you don't know, I don't have to. I just know God loves you. And I know he sent his son to save you. So what's the question? There's only one question. Will you accept? That's it. That's the only question that remains. Because you're loved. And Jesus came for you. The only question is whether you will accept, whether you will believe that that's what he did. In a few moments, we're going to observe communion. And we'll talk about that. It reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him. It was brutal. But if you're here, you're like, I haven't taken that step. I haven't accepted it. I haven't started that relationship with Jesus. Today would be a great day. If you want to talk to somebody, I'd be happy to, or there's other people here, we'll talk to you. If you don't want to talk to anybody, you just want to kind of look in, there's a card in the seat back in front of you that says the gospel. It's kind of a recap of everything. It gives you some pointers. If you haven't done that, I hope that you will. I pray that you will today. If you have, for those of us that we've decided to follow Jesus, we've looked, we've believed, this is what our marching orders are. This is what we are called and commissioned to spread to the world. This is our message, nothing else. What about that? If God's love and Jesus will fix it, if they let him, if they'll accept, we just need to bring it to them. And that's our challenge today. We'll do communion in a minute. First, let's pray.